Morning, everybody. It's always good coming together, update on TBC life, everything that's happening. It's a good reminder. Amazing family notices today, eh? There's a little bit of sparkle on the stage today. But yeah, thank you for everything that we've already kind of shared in. Thank you for what's coming. It's an exciting place to be part of, isn't it? You know, we're contributing in different ways, all of us, but it's actually really helpful getting the bigger picture of what God's doing in all these different places. So praise the Lord for that. We continue through Acts today, and we've actually got, it's kind of a confronting scripture, Acts 5 today. So there's some things to really look at, think about, and even self-reflect on. What does that mean for us as we journey through that? But before we do that, let's just reflect on our journey through Acts so far. Very brief summary. So the disciples are waiting for the coming Holy Spirit. Then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out. They are then empowered, and they start boldly witnessing to Jesus Christ. At the same time, they're starting to meet in different people's homes, meeting in the temple courts. They start to experience resistance from the religious leaders, but many people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, thousands of people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And then today, the believers are starting to experience a real unity together. They are gathering together, and they are sharing their possessions with each other, looking after each other. They're one in heart, one in mind. There's no one at need within their group because they are looking after each other. And so that's where we get to in Acts chapter 5. But what happens next is our focus for this morning. As the believers gather and share and care for each other, there is a confrontation that occurs between Peter and some of the believers that totally shook the early church up. And we're going to read about that. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. So they were selling property and giving the proceeds to the apostles to look after the needs within all the believers that were coming together. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. You can see why I preface this with there's some confronting things to talk about this morning, eh? So Ananias and Sapphira both lied about the money that they were given to the apostles, and then Peter challenges them on that. We actually not told if Peter had foreknowledge about this event or if he received a word of knowledge in that moment and was able to know, but either way, he challenges them about the sin, and the outcome of that is it exposes what has happened. It's brought into the light. Peter then explains and talks about the very nature of the sin. He goes on and says, actually, you're not just lying to human beings, you're also lying to God. After the exposure and the declaration of the sin, Ananias falls down dead. And in the second confrontation with the wife, Sapphira, Peter actually has a word of knowledge and actually just says, the same thing is about to happen to you. He predicts what just happened to Ananias is about to happen to Sapphira. This is what he said. "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." So after the second death, it becomes obvious that God is actually involved in this, and this is not just coincidence that is playing out before us. God is using Peter to expose the sin, to describe the nature of the sin, and then predict a consequence of the sin, and in this case, death. And it's worth noting that death in itself is never a final judgment on where someone spends their life. For a final decision on where each person will spend eternity will come when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. But in this case, the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira are a very real and immediate consequence for their lying. And the way that occurred was predicted by Peter. This was noticed by all the believers at the time, and it shook the church up, what just played out before them. In the middle of signs and wonders and miracles and thousands of people coming to the Lord, the little things matter. Honesty matters, even when it's connected to an act of significant generosity. It's also good to be reminded that what is done in secret is never secret to God. He sees. And God is clearly making a point that he sees these little things that are occurring in the midst of a great harvest. What we think, feel, and do when people are not watching is not hidden from God. God sees, and he cares about it. Here's a scripture you might be familiar with in Matthew. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Nothing is secret to the Lord, even if it's secret to those around us. So this confrontation reminds us that God is actually interested in and is looking at our heart, our thoughts, our feelings, our motivations, our decisions, thoughts, and actions that the world says don't matter, don't worry about those things. They matter to God. We are taught this truth on many occasions. We are taught this when God is choosing the next king of Israel through Samuel. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Also through the prophet Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. And here's another one. Just Jesus said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So in the midst of a very visible move of God's power, we've been talking about the healings and the miracles and how God is using the apostles. And there's this thousands of people coming to faith. It's incredibly exciting. And they're all gathering. God is very clearly showing that the hidden heart of a believer still matters. It very much matters. And sometimes the Lord needs to remind us of his priorities and draw attention to the fact that there are these things he cares about so that we remain in that place of prioritizing and caring about the things that God cares about and don't get distracted by everything that is happening around us. It is confronting, but it's worth resting and seeing what is playing out here. So you know, you have to ask the question, what's the point of this? What comes out? What's the outcome of this confrontation? You know, what is God doing in this moment? And it is actually quite clearly stated what happens in Acts chapter 5. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. They were all shaken up about it. It wasn't something that just happened between Peter and this person. Everybody heard about what happened. So the outcome of this confrontation from this death is fear. You know, is this a work of God? And if it is, why does God want to create fear? And it's helpful to think about the fact that there are actually two types of fear. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. There's fear of God and fear of man. Yeah, one is good and one is not so good. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So fear of the Lord is good. A reverent respect and submission to who he is, an acknowledgement that he brings righteous judgment. Fear of the Lord places you in that place of submission and honor towards who he is. Fear of the Lord is good. Fear of man is not so good. To be afraid of someone's actions, opinions, or words, we start to elevate them into a place of authority where that influences what we do. Fear of man can result in allowing someone's actions, words, to control us instead of God's commands. Does that make sense? When we fear man rather than fearing God, we are then influenced more by them than by our Lord. The scriptures talk about this in a number of places. Here's a couple. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Here's another. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many and years will be added to your life. Isn't it? It's almost like fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. It's like a gateway to truly understanding the way that this world works and how God has created us to live. So in God's wisdom, when the early church was growing rapidly, when amazing things were happening, he restores and establishes fear of the Lord in their midst. It was crucial that the fear of the Lord was not lost in this time. It was really important that they understood that as they gathered together and as new believers came into relationship with him. So I suppose some reflections just to ask for ourselves. Do you fear the Lord? I mean, we can put different words to describing that. We know that we are brought into a loving relationship with him, but it is also to understand that our relationship with the Lord is very different. He has ultimate authority. Do we recognize, submit, and respect that? Or do you fear man? Who or what is controlling and influencing you through your week? Do you need to be reminded of who God is and what he cares about? Do the so-called little things actually need to become the big important things in your life? To be reminded of the need to fear God is a good thing. To remember that our time on earth is in his hands is good. That life is fragile. And to see that when the fear of the Lord is lacking, he will reestablish it amongst his people so that we remain focused on him and his ways and do not get distracted by our own dreams, agendas, and our ways. So, after this dramatic confrontation shook up the early church, what then happens? Well, the good news actually continues to spread. Miracles continue, but there's ongoing opposition from the religious leaders as they continue to share and witness to Jesus Christ. Crowds gathered, also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. So there's an ongoing work of God's power. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach. So when God uses you to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, when you're witnessing to Jesus Christ, two groups of people are often provoked. There's the religious and the secular. And both groups will react against the good news of Jesus Christ. Some will try to ignore you. Some will debate and try to contradict you. Some will silence and quench you. Some try to attack and destroy you. Is this making sense? There's resistance that continues all around the world. Both groups. Why? Because Jesus calls people away from the religious, away from the secular, and into a new life. A new life in Christ by his Holy Spirit. And that's what these people are proclaiming. There's a new life in Christ Jesus. And in this case, the religious leaders have provoked. Why? Because they are jealous. They are losing control and influence over the people. So what did they do? They once again put them in prison. This is the second time for Peter. What happens is remarkable, and this should give us great confidence. During the night, an angel of the Lord opens the door, releases them, and gives them an instruction to keep telling the people about this new life. Don't stop. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. This is a wonderful example that the Lord will fight for you. As you obey and do what he asks you to do, you don't always know what the outcome will be, but you can have a confidence that the Lord will fight for you. The disciples and the apostles do not need to fight the battle. They just need to trust and obey and do the strategy that the Lord gives them, and they will be victorious. The truth that the Lord will fight for you is in a number of places. We're taught it first as the Lord led the people out of Egypt into the promised land. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. At another point, Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. Do what he tells you. When things get hard, keep doing what he tells you. He will fight for you. His name will be glorified, and there will be a victory for the kingdom of God. Amen. So did the apostles then go and do what the angel told them to do? Did they actually go to the temple and then continue to start speaking and telling everybody about this new life in Jesus Christ? Absolutely, yes, they did. They did exactly that. I find that remarkable. Do you see the absence of fear that is playing out here? Their radical boldness to continue to witness to Jesus Christ after they've been thrown in prison the second time. And man, the angel released them from prison. Oh, let's get out of here. No, straight back and obeying what they were asked to do. And what we're starting to see here is a relationship between the two fears, fear of God and fear of man. Fear of God means you don't fear man. Fear God means you don't fear man, and you are able to boldly outwork all that he asks you to do, even in the midst of opposition. Does that make sense? We see here, they fear God. They don't fear man. Therefore, they're not running away. They're doing and continuing to implement what God has asked them to do. Therefore, fear of God will lead to boldness and courage in all the Lord asks for you, and there will be victory for the kingdom. So what happens next? What happens? They're back in the temple courts. They're continuing to proclaim Jesus. The apostles are eventually discovered in the temple courts, telling the people about this new life, and they are again arrested, and they are brought before the religious leaders and questioned again. Again, this is the second time for Peter being interrogated. Peter and the other apostles replied. This is actually kind of a similar response to what Peter gave last time he was interrogated. We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I love that. They are witnesses, but they realize that the Holy Spirit is continuing to witness to Jesus Christ. And we're told that before Jesus dies, he says, the Holy Spirit will continue to testify to me. And so we are witnesses because the Holy Spirit's continuing to witness through us, continuing to work in our midst, and we point people to Christ who is amongst us. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do these men." So Peter immediately reaffirms that they will obey God, not human beings. He seizes the opportunity again to witness to Jesus Christ, to all these people in authority. No opportunity is missed. Again, we talked about the other week that sometimes opposition, we're going, man, this is not going well, but actually the Lord is using it so that you can speak to people who would not actually otherwise hear the good news. And Peter takes that opportunity. And as a result, the religious leaders were furious and wanted to put them to death, but it doesn't happen because one of the religious leaders speaks up and convinced them not to do this. And this is the conclusion of what he said. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Once again, we see that the Lord is fighting for them, but the way it played out this time is very, very different. So this time they are protected from death by the words of one of the religious leaders, Gamaliel. Do you see how that played out? So sometimes God actually brings a miraculous intervention. The angel was sent and opened the prison doors, but actually sometimes it's a natural intervention that actually protects and fights for them. God has authority over the supernatural and the natural, and he is orchestrating and will use all of them for his purposes. He will fight for you. He will protect you. Sometimes it will be dramatic. There will be a supernatural story. Sometimes it will be natural, but God is in both. It is really helpful to see the different ways that the Lord is navigating and protecting and fighting for the apostles as they continue to boldly proclaim the good news. Others might look at this situation and think there's been a defeat. In fact, some of the religious leaders might as well. Yeah, we've got to flog them. They got their just deserves. You know, we've punished them. But the apostles understood this as a victory. They had been able to tell everyone about the good news of Jesus Christ. They had been able to tell the religious leaders about the good news of this new life in Christ. They had been set free to be able to continue to do this, and they did continue to do this. And in some respects, they saw the flogging as a badge of honor. The persecution was another indication that they were doing the will of God, and they left that place rejoicing and experiencing the joy of the Lord. When the Lord asks us to do something and we encounter opposition, it's helpful to remember that he will fight for us through a variety of different ways, supernatural and natural. He will use them both to achieve his purposes. So, as we started, there are some confronting aspects of this chapter, Acts chapter 5, but it takes us into some really helpful places to re-reflect upon our relationship with the Lord, what he's doing in our midst. God cares about the decisions we make in secret. He cares about what is going on in our hearts. He really does. And he wants us to care about them too, to not minimize these things, the things that nobody sees. When the fear of God is lacking, God will reestablish that amongst his people. And there are many ways that he can choose to go about that. In this particular reading today, God uses the mistakes of some people to prepare and strengthen the other believers so that fear of God is firmly established in the midst of what is going on. A healthy fear of God is necessary to remain in that place of intimacy, love, and submission to his ways. It puts God in the rightful place in our life where he is Lord, Creator, and God. It protects us from being influenced by all the distractions and human desires that are around us. When we fear God, we are then able to obey and do his work of witnessing, even in the midst of opposition, because we care so much about what he is asking us to do, and we will submit and follow his ways. We will then experience the wonder and the joy of the Lord fighting for us, navigating, protecting, both in the supernatural and the natural. So, let's bring this to a close, and let's make this really, really personal and ask a few questions just to think on. Then we're just going to spend some time in worship, but prayerful worship. What is going on in your heart? It's a hard thing to answer. Sometimes it takes the Lord to search and reveal even to ourselves what is going on in our heart. Does that make sense? In some respects, it's like we almost need to go, Lord, what's going on in my heart? To go to him, to search our heart and to reveal what's truly going on. Do you care about the so-called little things? Do you realize that God cares, sees everything that you're thinking and doing? Do you have a fear of God? A fear of God that is actually a really good place to be. It's a respect, a reverence that actually produces a freedom and a joy. Or are you more focused on the fear of man? What is controlling you? Are you walking a path of boldness and courage where you will do the things God has asked you to do, no matter how costly it is? Have you counted the cost? Are you all in? Whatever you need me to do, Lord, I will do, irrespective of what the cost and what I have to let go of. Do you have stories and experiences of God fighting for you as you have obeyed and navigated the strategies he's led you into? So as we head into a time of praise, and we'll invite the worship team up in a moment, let's do so prayerfully. Let's acknowledge that the scripture is confronting, but in the confrontation, there are some wisdoms and truths that are so precious. There is purpose to what the early church went through there, and that purpose can gift us an understanding that is helpful for the work that God's doing amongst us in this season. Does that make sense? So I'm going to use Psalm 139 as our posture as we come into worship this morning. Let's just read this, sit with this, and then we're just going to sing and praise the Lord. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Sit with that. That is our prayer as we come to him.